to do Bible study together. Well, yes, I do have a relationship with both of these guys. Brian, I actually was at the service at Calvary Chapel Amrata when he had hands laid on him and was ordained to be the senior pastor. And I was actually, sometime prior to that, maybe a year or two prior to that, leading the youth group at this church. So I've got some roots down in 1982-ish here at Calvary Chapel Amrata. So it's got quite a history. And then, of course, Brian and myself were next-door neighbors for about 8.5 years as well. And then Tyler, Pastor Tyler, my kids grew up with him. So you can imagine they know each other, hanging out and everything, and just being boys. So anyway, glad to be here. I know this is like the outskirts of La Mirada, right? Right here on the edge, Whittier, La Mirada. But, you know, there's a whole city in there, you know, with Biola and everything. Hey, Brian. All right. So, but also with Brian, you know, just infections are just horrible. You know, they didn't even know how he got this infection. And so it's good that the infection seems to be gone, but good that they're taking the precautions with more antibiotics and such. I think we hate being sick and hate dealing with just odd things that come upon us. And then, of course, some of you know my wife because she's spoke at an event here recently for the women. And so, of course, some of you follow her on Facebook. And she's doing fine, too. She had half of her lung taken out last week. But she spoke at Calvary Chapel High Desert last night, and that's high desert. So, you know what I mean? Like, your altitude, you know, they don't want you to fly for a couple of weeks. And, but she's almost back to normal now. And then, and she has to be back to normal so then next month she can get the other lung chopped a little bit. So, and so we'll see what the Lord does. It may do nothing, or it may give me some extra years with my wife. So it's still in her blood, and it could still land someplace else, but it also could take a really long time. And I like a long time. And so, you know, she's the ever-ready bunny. You know, she just keeps on going. All right. Well, I have spoken here before. It's always years apart. Brian has spoken at our church, too, several times. And so, you know, and it was probably so many years ago that it's probably maybe half of a different group. And some of you, my message probably wasn't anything that you'd remember. And, but so I'm just kind of like a filler tonight. Okay. And, but we are going to talk about a bunch of little things from a chapter from Exodus chapter 10. And, we'll kind of end on the plague of darkness tonight. So, here you come to church and you're going to hear all about plagues tonight. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we come before you, and Lord, we just thank you that we can gather together in your name. We thank you, Lord, that you fill our church with your Holy Spirit. You fill each of our hearts with your Holy Spirit. Lord, you are just ministering your word to us. And Lord, that we had this time where we just got to worship, and what a blessing that was. And Lord, thank you for everybody who's serving tonight. And Lord, as the majority of people do not go to midweek Bible studies anymore as in the past. And so Lord, everybody that's here tonight is very special, Lord, because they're seeking you diligently. And may you bless them for coming here and wanting to hear your word tonight. And so Holy Spirit, we ask you to fall afresh on us. We ask you, Lord God, to open our eyes, open our spiritual understanding, and just give us the deep things of God from your word, that we might know you more and love you more and just be inspired to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the chapter 10, we're not going to, at least I think, we're not going to read it verse by verse. We're going to skip about 12 verses, but we're going to go over some points that I see here. So kind of going to spiritualize it a little bit, seeing some of the things, how they might relate to us. But the people tonight are Moses and Pharaoh's servants. And then, of course, the situation were the plagues that were being announced and then happening. So in chapter 10, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants.'" So this is something I want to point out to you in just a moment about God hardening their hearts. And then also, not just, when I say there, not just Pharaoh, because when you know the story, you think of God hardening Pharaoh's heart, but it says, "and the hearts of his servants," the people that were around him. It says, "that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So there was something about these signs or these plagues and this judgment upon a people that were worshiping false gods and upon a king that was being abusive to God's people, that God wanted to show who he was, that they would know that their gods weren't God, that this is the real powerful God, and that his own people would know that he is God and he's their deliverer. And so he was going to do these really big things. And it was said here in these verses that you would be able to tell your son's son, that these would be such great stories. These things would be remembered. And that these people's hearts would remain hard in such a way that I would keep on working on the situation, that God would keep working on it until finally the children of Israel were let go. And so there were just several plagues, that one right after another. It seems like any of us would get a clue after a while, after this negative thing's happening and that negative thing's happening. And I understand that we all have negative things happen, and those aren't the plagues of God. And especially as a Christian, we're not under the judgment of God. Sometimes we might feel like God is dealing with us and God is allowing something. And then sometimes when they come in threes, as people say, you know, when one thing is happening after another, you're like, okay, Lord, are you trying to show me something? Are you trying to tell me something? And so we're more alerted to that. It's not always that God is just doing it. I mean, we definitely live in a world that was given over to futility, and a lot of bad things just happen because we're living in a fallen world. But these particular things were supernatural. These particular things that were happening in Egypt with judgment over that nation were absolutely the specific hand of God dealing with all of these people. And so it says there in that one verse that I have hardened his heart, verse 1, and the hearts of his servants. Now, when we think of his servants, I don't know, you know, everybody in Pharaoh's court, but we do remember there were the magicians that threw down their rods and they became snakes too, and they were trying to kind of duplicate the works of God and showing that, see, man can come up with this. This can be done. We can do this too, kind of delegitimizing God and showing that, you know, this is no big deal what Moses and Aaron are doing. But their hearts, all the people around Pharaoh were hard. And God was in on this. God was saying, okay, for anybody who has a hard heart and God wants to use their hard heart, you know, God just says, okay, let your heart be hard. You know, if this is the way you want to act, this is what you want, then I'm going to enter into this. I'm going to make it so that I'm going to demonstrate who I am, that people are going to see that I am bigger than a hard heart. I'm bigger than a Pharaoh. I'm bigger than his servants, and that I can use all of these things for my plan so people can tell their grandkids someday that I'm going to use these things for my glory. So what we do see then is that God takes sinful men, hard-hearted men that, you know, are absolutely in rebellion toward God, going in the opposite direction, and he has a plan in it. He plans to use it in this particular case to demonstrate all of these signs and wonders in Egypt. Now, one of the things I was thinking about was, it says that Pharaoh and his servants, their hearts were hardened by God. I mean, these were the people that were around him all the time. These are the people that technically he was hanging out with. You know, just the people that would give him wise advice. Because even the magicians were kind of the head of the religion there in Egypt. And they would have been like the wise men, kind of like Daniel's time, the wise men. And so they're able to, you know, figure things out and give the king advice. And yet, if you have those around you that are under a delusion, those around you that, you know, aren't seeing things clearly, then how are you going to be affected by that? You know, the Bible says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm or destruction. And so if you're around people that are giving you bad advice and, you know, kind of going along with your foolish decisions, then you're going to be kind of pulled the wrong way. So these guys are totally going the wrong way. Pharaoh's totally going the wrong way. But yet these guys, at least the magician part of the servants, had recognized that the things that were happening, that they couldn't fully duplicate. And they told Pharaoh at one point that this is the finger of God. I mean, this is none other than God. We can't do this. And so there was something beyond man's ability, beyond man's fake magic, and his ability to come up with something to match God. And there's no way, you know, that our wisdom can match God. And there was a story with David, King David, and he had this one friend, and the friend was, his name was Hushai, and he was going to overturn the counsel of this other guy that was going and kind of following the rebellion of his son, Absalom. And according to the scripture, it says, then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. So that's 2 Samuel 15:31. So looking at somebody's counsel that kind of left him, but was going to give counsel to this other so-called king, you know, turn it into foolishness. Let it not work. So God, he recognized God does work in situations. God does harden the heart of bad king's servants. And he sent his friend, and he said, then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. And so God does turn the counsel of men upside down when God wants to do what God wants to do. The Bible says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. And so we, as Christians, of course, I mean, this is a king, and these are his servants, but we also have to watch who we're walking with. Because if we're walking with angry people, you know, the Bible says that you could actually learn an angry man's ways. If you're standing in the path of sinners, and you're just putting yourself in a dangerous place, well, most definitely they could influence you, and you can end up, you know, falling along the way. Now, these guys basically looked at Pharaoh as a god. I mean, he was supposed to be like a god to them. You know, I mean, they would worship the Nile, and they'd worship this god and that god. But you know, they're looking at him as more than a man. And yet they were seeing the hand of God, but they weren't admitting to actually God. You know, they were just kind of like Romans 1 says, you know, that they were noticing what was going on, but they were rejecting it. And the Bible says that make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. So they were choosing him over the true and living God. And basically, they had an opportunity to acknowledge God, but God hardened their hearts. And God wanted to continue to show his signs, to show his power, and to use these hard-hearted men, these sinners, to bring forth his purposes. And so in your lives as well, maybe there's people that are doing negative things. There's people that, you know, because these people were doing negative things against God's people. And so maybe there's people that are, you know, they're affecting you in some way. They're slamming into you. You know what I mean? Their car hits your car. And, but their life, you know, steps on your life in some way. They're careless, or they're purposely doing it. And they don't recognize how their sin is affecting you and how their hard-heartedness is affecting you. And then as Christians, we could just go, wow, Lord, you know, we're just kind of, you know, falling into this fate of this situation with this person. But the Lord is wanting us to look at it like Pharaoh and his servants, that this is all part of his plan. God's in it. God's using it. So even though it's a hard-hearted man, even though they're doing hard-hearted things and they're making their sinful choices, and yet God's people are being affected because it's getting them ready to go. So there's something in it that you can't see at the moment, but yet God's still working in this. And so, you know, hopefully we can recognize it. Also, in verse 3 of chapter 10, it says, "So Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth. So they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field, and they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that you were on the earth to this day.' And he turned and went out from Pharaoh." So basically, the next threat from God, that there's going to be, these locusts are going to come. And it's kind of interesting because Pharaoh was the only one that could really stop this if he would just turn, but his heart was hardened. And so this is God through Moses saying to him there in verse 3, "How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" I mean, here's this man, God's hardening his heart, using it for his purposes, and yet still holding him accountable for his own actions, saying, "How long are you going to refuse? How long are you going to be stiff-necked? How long are you going to be hard-hearted?" And so basically, in a person's life, and he had there was a plague after plague, and he could have stopped being hard-hearted. He could have stopped being obstinate. And for us as well, at times in our lives, when there are things kind of going badly, and sometimes it's just that we're reaping what we're sowing. It's not just God putting it on us. But we can stop the craziness. We can stop this madness just by, when will you humble yourself? When are you going to get a clue? When are you going to wake up? When are you going to just stop going in this downward spiral and hardening your heart? And so sometimes it does take a long time. It takes trial after trial. And for this guy, plague after plague. But this guy, of course, still would not humble himself. But God is mercifully waiting and working in situations for people to just wake up and get a clue. But there is a point where God doesn't let things go on any longer. I mean, there's a point where he does deliver his people and he does end the plagues. In the book of Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, it says that my spirit shall not strive with man forever. I mean, this is when God was getting to the fed up point with the evil that was going on the earth during the time of Noah. And that, there's a judgment coming. I'm not going to strive forever. I'm going to make a call, and I'm going to say, okay, this is it. And, of course, God is still always patient and always merciful, even within all of his judgment. Verse 7 of Exodus chapter 10. It says, "Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, 'How long shall this man be a snare to us?'" Now, look what they're doing. This is kind of funny because, first of all, Pharaoh says Moses says to Pharaoh, how long until you humble yourself? So that's God speaking to him to humble himself. And they hear that. The servants are standing around him hearing this being said. And so then they turn the tables and they just go, "Well, how long shall this man be a snare to us? How long do we have to hear these messages from God? How long do we have to put up with this guy and listen to him?" And so it says there in verse 7, "Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. And do not, do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?" So they're talking to the Pharaoh and they're giving him advice. "Hey, don't you know Egypt is falling apart? Just let the men go and do what they want to do." And then verse 8, it says, "So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh. And he said to them, 'Go serve the Lord your God.' Who are the ones that are going?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old, our sons and our daughters. With our flocks and our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." And then he said to them, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Now what he's saying there is, just the men may go. Like, leave your families behind and everything, because in this way, I know you'll end up coming back. You guys aren't just going to be gone and I'm going to lose the people that are building my cities and such. And so he's saying this, but he really isn't going to let him go even at this point. But sometimes there are people that are the salt and the light, like Moses was the salt and the light. And they're saying about Moses, they're saying, well, how long is this man going to be a snare to us? And so in situations, we do let off the aroma of death to people in the world, because we're coming around with our light, with our joy of the Lord, with our peace of God. And they're like, would that Christian just go somewhere else and get out of here? You know, and so they're rejecting the light because they're loving their darkness. But even though they said that out loud, how long is this man going to be a snare to us? Well, we have to understand the world doesn't want to hear what we have to say. The world doesn't like what we have to say. But it doesn't mean that we should back down. Obviously, we don't have to be obnoxious, but we definitely need to be following the Lord and saying the things that he wants us to say. Now, basically, he's telling them, the Pharaoh is telling them, you know, that this is, in verse 11, this is what you desired. You desired to go, so go. Just the men, go. But that isn't what they desired. And so sometimes the world might tell you, this is the way to go. This is the way to go and worship your God. And I've been to China, and they have a government church there, and they, you know, tell the so-called Christians how they can use the scriptures. You can't use Daniel or Revelation, and you can't talk about this and that. But the truth is that Moses in the chapter wasn't willing to do it the way that Pharaoh wanted to do it. He wanted to do it the way God wanted him to do it, even though he didn't totally know how God wanted him to do it. Now, in verses 12 through 20 in chapter 10, it goes on to mention about the locusts coming, the locusts eating everything up, and then closer to verse 20, it gets into Pharaoh just being remorseful and just, you know, okay, I'm sorry. You know, pray to God for me that this would stop. And each time he would get like that, he would kind of, if you want to say, have a momentary feeling of like, okay, I'm worn out from this, and let me have a reprieve. Let me have some time away from these disasters. And so he knew that, you know, Moses was the one that would entreat God on his behalf, even though he really didn't believe in God. And then it goes on and it says that he just became more hard-hearted. So every time that God would let things up, his heart would become harder. And that happens sometimes even with believers, because we have the propensity to have a hard heart as well. And that, you know, you're doing something, you're acting foolishly in some way, but sin doesn't catch up with you, or the situation, you know, there's relief and everything is okay. And then all of a sudden you fall headlong further into, you know, some wrong behavior, and your heart can get harder and harder. And the Bible talks about that in the book of Hebrews, that the deceitfulness of sin hardens the heart. So even though we look at Pharaoh and we go, okay, you know, unbelieving man against God and, you know, holding on to God's people, but we all have that propensity to get a hard heart if we're not guarding our heart with all diligence. Now, the last plague that's mentioned after the locust is a plague of darkness. And that is in verse 21 of Exodus chapter 10. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. Now that's kind of a creepy kind of a thing to picture darkness which could even be felt. It doesn't mean that like we turn off the lights in this room and it was so dark and it's like, ooh, I can, you know, push my hand through the darkness. Almost as if it was this really heavy fog or something. And, you know, as if you're, you know, outside with the cold air and you can just see the darkness coming out of your mouth or something. But it's just saying that there was just so much darkness. It was so dark that it was almost like your skin, you'd feel the chills. It would be like, man, this is scary. And there is something about darkness that scares people. I mean, in this particular instance, it's a plague. It's sent by God. And Moses, being the spiritual leader, is supposed to lift up his rod and pronounce darkness over the land. I mean, that's kind of an interesting thing for a spiritual leader to do. I mean, imagine, you know, Pastor Brian coming in, you know, one Wednesday night, and may darkness fall upon Calvary Chapel Amrata tonight so everybody may see the power of God, you know. But this was, you know, pretty serious because the people were worshiping false gods. They were in darkness. Their hearts were full of darkness. And so in their being in darkness, God wanted them to feel what their darkness felt like, what their emptiness felt like. You know, a lot of people try to fill their void, their emptiness, and their darkness as soon as they start feeling forsaken and far away from anything and everybody in life. It's like, oh, let me go back to a drink, or let me go back to doing this and some destructive behavior, and people look to escape in some way. But in this particular instance, there was no escape. And so it goes on in verse 22. It says, Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven. And then there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. So darkness that could be felt, it was thick darkness. I mean, you could take a knife and cut it, not literally, but just you're getting the picture of how strange this was. And it wasn't just lights out. This was a supernatural phenomenon. It's something that you and I have never seen before. I was listening to this guy at our church because I was sharing this morning. I do a Bible study on Wednesday mornings. And the guy at the Wednesday morning Bible study said, yeah, I was in Mexico this one time and the lights were out and it was like that and had that real eerie feeling. And so he felt like he could relate to this. And I don't know if I can, but maybe you've had some experience. And verse 23, it says, they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. So God wanted his judgment to be felt. God wanted his judgment to be thick. He wanted his judgment to be poured out because he was demonstrating his power, and it wasn't just for judgment. In fact, there were those among the Egyptians who were fearing God. There were people that were waking up, and then God's own people were seeing that he's their deliverer. So God was doing something in all of this. But at the same time, it mentioned that the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. So he was making a distinction between the world and his own people. Now, maybe when it comes to darkness, you know, we think of darkness in that negative way, you know, sin, black, you know, something, you know, people do their deeds at night. And maybe in your before Christ days, you felt some days of darkness that helped wake you up. You know, maybe you had something happen, you know, maybe you were on drugs, but you had something that seemed or was demonic. And I mean, you know, your hair just stood up and you're okay, God is real. And those dark times spoke to your heart. And in the Bible, of course, the demonic realm are called rulers of darkness. So when I picture him putting up his hand and the darkness falling and God is over even the realm of darkness, and that God is using these demonic forces, just like the death angel later, but to bring about this darkness. On December the 21st of this year, there will be a day where it will be dark for 24 hours for the entire day. In the Arctic. Okay? And, but you know, like if you live in one of these countries where, you know, you're in the situation where it's sunny all day or it's going to be dark for 24 hours, I mean, it throws you off. It's like, what time is it? It's kind of like when you're in the hospital and you're in a time warp and just day blends into day because you're just, you know, hearing beeps and seeing nurses and you're just in the room. And so also people in the past, like for instance, Alcatraz, been thrown into prison. And they called it being thrown into the hole. And they were put into soundproof chambers that were pitch black. This one guy was telling a story about it, that he was in it for 19 days. And your mind plays tricks on you, you know, when you're in the darkness. And remember when you were a kid, what's that shadow? Did that doll just get up and walk, you know, your sister's doll or something? What, I mean, just some weird stuff because of the darkness. And so the Lord is using this. I don't know what kind of head trips that they're going through, you know, in it. But the nice thing in this case is it was only 3 days. And God does have a set amount of time for his judgments. In the book of Revelation, there was a judgment of being stung by this scorpion-type creature. And your pain would be for 5 months. And so it's pretty heavy when you think of God's judgments and what he's doing. When it comes to darkness, my daughter was working for a while in Spokane. And I don't know if it's always that way, but I've heard that it's usually gray skies there, you know. And I think I couldn't live in those conditions. I'm a Southern California guy. I got to see the sun. And you know, you hear that people who live in dark situations, that they get depressed more easily. So there is some sort of psychological effect on gray skies and darkness. And so when we look at the enemy in the Bible, the enemy is likened unto darkness. God's judgments can be darkness. And also God himself, his workings are, in a few different scriptures, are looked at as darkness, that he's clothed in these dark clouds. One of them is 1 Kings 8:12. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. And because his ways are higher than our ways, past finding out, we just always can't see through some of these deep things of God at the time that he's doing them. But here Moses is lifting his hand, about to bring down this extraordinary plague through God upon the people, a deep darkness, a tormenting darkness. And when people were in solitary confinement, they said that one day in darkness was like an eternity. It just felt like, get me out of here. You're freaking out over it after a while. Just one day. So you can imagine 3 days. Now there's a similar situation in the book of Revelation chapter 16 where it says, I think it was the fifth bowl or something, that the Antichrist kingdom was plunged into darkness. So here we've got Pharaoh's kingdom, and then in the book of Revelation, Antichrist's kingdom, which is that future world ruler, and God using a very similar situation and bringing darkness. Now, we know that this is different than just lights out, because the strange thing is that the lights were on in Goshen, in the houses of the children of Israel. Now, how is it that they had oil for their lamps and candles, and these people didn't have any oil or candles? It's just really hard to figure out how a judgment works like that and how they couldn't just light a candle or anything. And in fact, the Bible says that they couldn't even move. They were just in place. And a lot of the judgments that happened over Egypt, when the water turned to blood, the fish died and the fish stank. When the frogs died and they're sweeping up the frogs, it says the frogs made the whole land stink. Now you can imagine if you're sitting in your house for 3 days and not moving, the house is going to stink. So they're not happy people. I mean, this is kind of an interesting judgment. And also in scripture, there was a sorcerer guy, and in Acts 13:11 it says a dark mist fell over his eyes and he was blinded. And so that's a small scale of in the New Testament of God judging one person in Acts 13:11 with darkness. And then this, of course, is on the bigger scale, an entire nation. And the darkness was thick, the darkness covered the whole land, and so therefore even Goshen was dark. So God's people were surrounded by darkness, and yet they themselves were not in darkness. And the Bible, of course, teaches about us being the light of the world, that we let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And that we're living in a dark and a perverse, twisted world in which we are shining as lights in. Now, the Egyptians didn't see their lights because they didn't see any light during this time. So there wasn't like a witness going on, but it was a witness to the children of Israel, like, wow, God is doing this for us. But for us, we get to live in a dark world where people have darkened hearts. And when we come along with our smile and with our good news and with our happy stories and testimonies and all of that kind of stuff, besides the fact that some people might be like Moses or Pharaoh's servants and saying, you know, what's wrong with these guys? You know, at the same time, people are going to be looking at what we're sharing and they're going to see the light. It's going to minister to them. There's even going to be maybe a little bit of a jealousy, like, wow, I want to have what that person has. You know, there's even the story of, and it doesn't actually say darkness, but the story when they, the guys of Sodom were trying to take over the house of Lot, and they were all blinded and they were groping in the darkness trying to even find the door. And so God does use blindness and darkness, and, you know, the eyes of the unbelieving themselves are darkened, the scriptures teach. And hell itself, You know, when we picture hell, we picture burning fire, and like the lake of fire. And because the Bible talks about hellfire, it actually talks about hell, and we know the center of the earth. Jesus talked about it being there, and we know that there is fire down there. I don't know how that affects a soul, but the Bible also calls it outer darkness. And so, you know, people who don't want to talk about hell and have a problem with hell, you could just start using the word outer darkness. Well, are you scared of the dark? Because if you do not receive Christ, you're going to be cast into outer darkness, you know. And that's kind of a fearful way of looking at hell. So how you could feel the flame and yet be in darkness at the same time. And then if you remember also when Jesus died upon the cross, in Luke chapter 23, verse 44. In Luke 23, 44, it says, "Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour." Now, does that mean it covered the land and it was just in Jerusalem? Or, as the Bible says here, it covered all the earth? Something extraordinary apparently happened as Jesus was dying on that cross. And since God would use darkness for judgment back in the time of Moses, and then in the future in Antichrist's kingdom, and then as the sins of the world were put upon Christ, and he was feeling that, you know, sense of my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Darkness, a deep, thick, felt darkness kind of a thing, fell upon, it says it covered the whole earth. And so, you know, is there scientific evidence for this? Can we go back in history and find a time where the sun, you know, didn't shine or something? I don't know how we would track that kind of a thing, but I know that this is what it says happened that day. And so as all of the dark sins were being put upon Christ, and he was paying the price, the sacrifice for our sins, you know, and I don't think the world, the darkness was so much for the world as it was the world's darkness from the whole history of the world. Just kind of right there, the judgment of darkness just being put upon Christ at that moment for us on our behalf. So when people think of hell as being a fun place, well, you know, all my friends are going there, we're going to party in hell. Yeah, but you're not going to be able to see them. You know, it's going to be pretty dark. Also, seeing is a blessing. Light is a blessing. I mean, just the fact that this room is lit. Those that are blind, maybe somebody's partially blind here, you understand that, you know, when your sight was better, I mean, that was a blessing. And so God, through the blindness, through the darkness, through them not being able to see or move around, is dealing with their hearts. The Bible says, and I'm connecting the scripture to it, in John 5:24, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." You see, the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. The darkness was all around them, but they didn't come into judgment. And so as we believe on the Lord, we also do not come into judgment. And also, there's a scripture that says, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." That's Revelation 14:7. There is judgment coming. These plagues were of old, but there is judgment coming upon a world of hard hearts and people that are rejecting the Lord. And so what mankind is being called to do is turn their lives over to the Lord. Fear God, give him glory, for his judgment is coming. The Bible says that he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so the truth is that even though the judgment came upon Pharaoh, and even though the judgment comes in the future, but realistically, according to God, the judgment of God is just remaining on people until they give that judgment over to Christ, because he took the judgment for them if they would believe that. So God was accomplishing his plans through the plagues of Egypt, even through this darkness. And sometimes God will allow people to get a taste and even an overdose of what they love. You know, the children of Israel were tired of manna. They're complaining and begging for meat. And God didn't really want to give him meat, at least in that way. But he decided, okay, I'll just give it to you. It's going to just rain down upon you. And you're going to have so much that you're eating it and you're going to be puking it out of your noses. And so God would allow their desires to kind of overwhelm them. And I think that the love of darkness and the love of this world, and then getting so much of the darkness that you realize, is that really what I want? Is that really what I want to live in and feel and, you know, have my life be all about darkness? The Bible says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. So those people were under this plague. Later, it's the wrath, but for everybody, they're really condemned already, the Bible says. Verse 24 of chapter 10. Verse 24, it says, then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. So now the scenario is changing. Before, just leave the family back. Just the guys can go. Okay, now, okay, we'll take the family, but you can't take any of the herds. Because obviously, if you don't have food to feed your family, you're going to come back because you want to get food. So he's not going to lose these people that he's kind of abusing. And then it says in verse 25, it says, but Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us, not a hoof shall be left behind. I mean, we're taking everything with us, Pharaoh. It's not your conditions, Pharaoh. This is, we're going to go and serve the Lord, and here's how we're going to go. And then it says in verse 26, second part, it says, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. Like, we know we need various of the animals to offer sacrifices. But then he says, and even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. Now, this is Moses. He's their deliverer. He's leaving with them, but he's not knowing all of the details and the way that God wants them to perform these things. He says, we're not going to know until we arrive there. Well, I want these animals. I want these kind of sacrifices. You're supposed to do this to serve me. And so basically what it comes down to when we are serving the Lord and when we are have been delivered by God, we find out what that next step is. And oftentimes we don't know what the next step is. We don't know the full plan of God. If God outlined the whole thing for our lives, we'd probably freak out, you know. But little by little, he does bring it about. So he says that even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. So maybe you just haven't gotten there yet, and that's why you don't know. But as soon as you land in that particular location where God is bringing you to and bringing you out of and to, then you'll know, okay, use this. And, you know, I've supplied this for you, and this is what you're to do for me. And so that's a pretty nice thing that the Lord shows us how to worship him. In verse 27, it says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. It says, and Pharaoh said to him, get away from me, and take heed to yourself, and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. It is interesting the way that that kind of a thing works out with people that are hurting us and with people that are harming God's people. If you've ever had an enemy, if you've ever had a hard-hearted person in your life who's done you wrong, and you look back now over your life, where are they? How has their life gone? What are they doing now? And then you know, look at how God's working your life. Like the lady that was caught in the act of adultery, but Jesus was meeting her at that point and, you know, saying, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And then he says, because as the accusers all walked away, he says, where are these accusers of yours? Like, Pharaoh's going, I don't want to see your face anymore. And Moses going, you're not going to see my face anymore. Like God removes the people far from us. Even if you bump into them in the grocery store, they might try hiding from you. Even if you bump into them, they're like, they don't know, they're freaked out. You're not freaked out, they're freaked out. And so, you know, in this particular instance, there's also a scripture in Isaiah 41, verse 11. And it says, in closing, Isaiah 41, verse 11. Behold, all those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing. And those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. So basically, those that were your enemies, God's able to make them very far from you. And of course, when we get to heaven, we won't see them anymore. You know, they're going to be just under our feet. So this is God's workings with his people, and all of it to show his power, to show his relationship with his people, to show his deliverance to his people, and to give his people a story to tell to their grandchildren of who God is and how powerful God is. One time this happened, and God worked in my life like this, and then this crazy thing happened, this darkness, and then Pharaoh said, get away, and you know what? We have never seen him again. The horse and the rider have been thrown into the sea. And as Christians, we can just rejoice in the Lord. All right, let's go ahead and pray and thank the Lord for that section of scripture.